So let's be still together as we prepare to worship God. And from Psalm 130. From the depths of my despair, I call to you, Lord. Hear my cry, O Lord. Listen to my call for help. If you kept a record of our sins, who could escape being condemned? But you forgive us so that we should be in awe of you. Trust in the Lord. Because God's love is constant. So we join together to sing, New Every Morning is the Love. So let us pray. We come, Lord our God, as members of your one human family, a family that is broken and torn apart. We come to find forgiveness and to rediscover your reconciling love. We come as brothers and sisters of the crucified and risen Christ, given confidence by his sacrifice and triumph. We come as brothers and sisters together to share our joy in faith and our hope for the future. Receive us kindly as we come and as we make our worship. That we would be living and effective signs of your love for all humanity. Glorious God, we praise you for your greatness, seen not in the power to coerce, but in willingness to be rejected, in readiness to go on reaching out, drawing to yourself poor, weak, helpless, sinning women and men who have no power or goodness of their own. We praise you for your greatness that we have seen in the humanity of Jesus, in his compassion, his zeal for truth, his readiness to take the consequences of his words and actions. We praise you for your truth in him dying on the cross and taking life again to go on rising in our lives. Until the time when your purpose is accomplished and your holiness adored by all your children freely praising you, responding to your love with love forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, gang, you can see where I am today. I'm in the building because I haven't got time to fly down the hill in between the two services. So, Sally, who's up the stairs, would you like to lead us?
Hello, everybody. Morning. I'm just going to lead us in some questions today, some things to meditate on. I'm not asking for any answers in the chat box or anything like that. Just wanting to introduce us to what's going on in the Bible passages today. So, but first of all, I'm going to show you a slide that that I've got. So if we could have the slide, that would be great. Thank you. Do we have a slide? Yes, good. Brilliant. Just have a look at my slide for a moment. And I'm just going to lead us in some questions. Just going to talk about the word in crowd. And for those of you that might not have heard that before, an in crowd is a small group of people who are often, you know, quite powerful or fashionable or popular, but they don't let many others join them. Do you feel that you are fashionable? And if not, why not? Do you feel that you are popular? What qualities do people have who are popular? Do you feel that you have some power in some area of your life? And if you think that you have no power, is that really true? Do you feel that you are part of an in crowd? Is that good or bad? Or perhaps you feel that you're not part of an in crowd? And is that good or bad? Do you want to be part of an in crowd? And who do you think would be in Jesus's in crowd? Would he have one? And what would they be like? Would they be powerful? Would they be popular? What qualities would it take to be part of Jesus's in crowd? And why did it upset some people at that time when they looked at the people that Jesus spent time with? And are there people like that around now? Today we are exploring who was in Jesus's in crowd and why it upset some people. And that picture that we've got in front of us now, for me, is a really stark image of exclusion. I wonder what it would take for that group to become one. And whether that green person would need to become red in order to join that group, or would be welcomed no matter what. Just some thoughts for you to think on as we progress through our service. Amen.
Thank you. We have two readings. The first, which Will will read to us, we have in Genesis chapter 3, God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" And we can immediately sense that there is a rupture in the narrative. Up until that point, there has been harmony and community between God and the woman and the man, and now there is a break. And then the second passage, which Vaughan will read to us from Mark's gospel, calls us to be brave in facing up to the conflict that can arise from being in response to being the one who brings God's blessing to others. So Will will read the Genesis, and then Vaughan will read the Mark. Thank you.
Genesis 3, verse 8 to 15. That evening they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid from him amongst the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" And the man answered, "The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit, and I ate it." The Lord God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" And she replied, "The snake tricked me into eating it." Then the Lord God said to the snake, "You will be punished for this. You alone of all the animals must bear this curse. From now on, you will crawl on your belly, and you will have to eat dust as long as you live. I will make you and the woman hate each other. Her offspring and yours will always be enemies. Her offspring will crush your head, and you will bite their heels." This is the end of the reading. Amen.
This is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then Jesus went home. Again, such a large crowd had gathered that Jesus and his disciples had no time to eat. When his family heard about it, they set out to take charge of him because people were saying, "He's gone mad." some teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, he has Beelzebul in him. It is the chief of the demons who gives him the power to drive them out. So Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a country divides itself into groups which fight each other, that country will fall apart. If a family divides itself into groups which fight each other, that family will fall apart. So if Satan's kingdom divides into groups, it cannot last, but will fall apart and come to an end. No one can break into a strong man's house and take away his belongings unless he first ties up the strong man. He can then plunder his house. I assure you that people can be forgiven all their sins and all the evil things they may say, but whoever says evil things against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, because he has committed an eternal sin. Jesus said this because some people were saying, he has an evil spirit in him. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside the house and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they want you. Jesus answered, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He looked at the people sitting around him and said, look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does what God wants is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Amen.
I'm one of the ministers of Kingston Knight Reformed Church. Great that you could join us today. The texts that I'm preaching from are Genesis 3 verses 8 to 15 and then Mark's Gospel chapter 3 verses 20 to 35. So read the texts and come back. A word of warning to those of you who like your religion straightforward. Both of these stories are metaphors. Jesus is talking in the language of parable and the language of mystery. We have two stories about Jesus's family, and in the middle of it, we have a story about tying up the devil. And then from Genesis, we have God walking in the garden, which certainly cannot be literally understood. Sometimes Christianity is portrayed as the religion of happy, married, straight people in smart clothes with parents who gather with their bright, smiling children and all is lovely. But these texts are an affirmation of nakedness and a denial of the importance of birth family. Very different. There are those for whom birth family is problematic, which is a polite British understatement. But here is the news. Jesus is among you. For some people, family is a place of neglect and abuse. Family as a group of people that God has called you out of. Jesus is among you. Everybody's parents have done daft things and made mistakes. That's the real world. We did the best that we could with the information that we had at the time and in the circumstances that were ours. And to quote, you know that you've been a successful parent when your children can afford to pay for their own therapy. Equally, there are those who do not understand their own children, like Mary and Joseph, or for that matter, God, the Creator. God is walking in the garden, enjoying the evening breeze. Lovely. Remember being in a country where you had a cooling evening breeze? Nope, me neither, but I know it's true. The passage in Genesis is clearly a metaphor. God does not walk in gardens. God does not have feet except for ours. God is in every garden. What's this passage saying then? It's good news that there is God in the garden. The bad news, of course, is that with God there is nowhere for Adam and Eve to hide. There's an intriguing wordplay in the Hebrew between being naked and being crafty. Difference of just two letters. Eating the fruit makes the man and the woman realise that they are naked and increasingly vulnerable. Being human means embracing vulnerability. Failure to do that has led people to behave more strongly than they actually are, and that has led to all sorts of hideous behaviour. Margaret Atwood poignantly writes in her series Songs of Murdered Sisters how many lost sisters have been killed by fearful men who wanted to be taller. The same can be said in many instances of hate crime, whether it's about white supremacy or homophobia. Anyway, interestingly, up to the 3rd century BCE, the snake was not associated with negativity. It was viewed as wild and an uncontrollable animal. It would get rid of rodents and protect crops and stored grains, but it was also deadly. It was one of the oppositional forces of life. And the serpent could be seen as a sign of the woman's inquisitiveness, of her ability to cross borders, of embracing what others would consider to be the other. The serpent as an ancient sign of vulnerability, which is essential for a full life. The heartening news is that God will walk in the garden, and God will walk with people and engage with them, even if they have flawed behaviour. As people, we learn to become responsible, caring adults that we're meant to be. God's continued presence with the flawed and the foolish people that are God's, like us. The news of the passage in Genesis, like the story from Jesus, is that not every behaviour, though, is acceptable. And that's a tough thing to say in a society like ours, where tolerance is the golden measure. We, though, as people who believe in absolute good and truth, do know that some things are outside of God's will, and we should not be a part of them. Working out what that is in a particular circumstance is sometimes tricky. "Where are you?" says God to Adam. Up till that point, God knew where Adam was. There'd been a singleness of purpose, an ease of communication, and now Adam and Eve want to hide. Not only that, not only because of their nakedness, but because of what they've done. It's a fork in the road that they've got to. The difference between human will and God's will. The story is exactly like struggling to make the right decisions and then inclined to blame others when we've made our mistakes. Mortal and separate from the direct presence of God. What the life of a follower of Jesus looks like is sometimes hard to see and hold on to because it's so different from how success is viewed by those who are around us. And we have the noise in our ears all the time, and we must tune it out. Jesus' family, by the measures of their time, clearly think that he is going, or he is, insane. They go to hunt him down. In some cultures, insanity is covered by demon possession, and that's what we have here. Jesus' family want to draw him into the circle of their identity. They want to keep him safe with them. He resists. His call is creating a new community to serve God. That's the only criterion of his mission. Jesus' family also spark a conflict with their desire to keep him safe in the circle of their safety. Perhaps they are concerned that Jesus' Galilean ministry, with its healing, its exorcisms, its controversial teaching, looks nothing like nice, traditional, familial values. Jesus' apocalyptic teachings and actions just do not fit with the traditional family. His family have come, but Jesus does not go with them. It would have been easier, safer, but it would have been wrong. He challenges them. Under the barrage of the criticism from the leaders of the people, he holds on to what he knows to be his purpose. Jesus has healed, plus he has called out the religious leaders for their legalism. And the leaders of the people see Jesus as powerful. So they assert that the power must have come from the ruler of the demons. Hatred will always find a way to dismiss the truth. Jesus responds with logic and a warning. He points out that their accusation makes no sense. It is illogical. Yes, he is powerful. His power does not come from the devil, in spite of what they say. It sounds like a comment on social media, rubbishing an individual and rubbishing a movement. Hatred will find a cover story, a way to dismiss the truth rather than to respond to it. Closing hearts to the voice of God. That's how people manage. Following the example of Jesus, the passage calls us to be brave in times of conflict that can arise from doing what is right and bringing God's blessing to others. Protective blaming is the exact opposite of the nakedness in the garden. It's about psychologically armoring up. It's understandable, and in the short term it's easier, but in the long term it is so exhausting. And at the moment we don't have energy to spare. Yes, we know that instinct in ourselves, but that doesn't make it right. If the Disney Corporation had been making the story of this passage, Jesus' family would have turned up and he would leave with them arm in arm. And in that moment, he would have denied his calling. The courage of Jesus is in standing up to the leaders of the people and standing up to his own family. It is harder, but it is also the work of maturity, and it is the work of the Spirit. Amen.
So let us pray. God of truth, we pray for those who are in conflict with their birth family. those who have nothing to do with them, because they are not safe. We pray for those who feel that they are living their lives for a higher purpose and their birth family do not understand. And we pray for those for whom it would be easier to deny the truth. We pray for journalists tempted to tamper with the truth, and for those whose lives are in danger for telling hard truth. And we particularly think of the journalist in Belarus. We pray for sportswomen and men facing the pressure to win above all cost. We pray for families where half-truths have destroyed trust and broken relationships. And Lord, at this season, when we need people to be brave enough to speak the truth to us, we pray for those who will make decisions about restrictions being lifted, for those who are worried if restrictions are lifted too soon, we will go backwards into another lockdown, and for those who are worried that if restrictions aren't lifted as planned, they will lose their livelihoods, their health, their future. We pray for those who fear being evicted in the next few days and weeks, for those struggling to pay their mortgage, for those living in hostels and temporary accommodation. And we pray for those children and young people worried about exams, worried about their future, those for whom home is not a safe place and school a delight. We pray for our families. For the families of those who died suddenly and violently. Lord, we entrust to you our communities, and we know that communities around the world are in turmoil. We pray for our church. God of all brokenness, unite us. Bring healing where there is hatred, trust where there is fear, and comfort where there is grief. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I've been away, and you know more about the people in the life of the church than I do. And if there's any updates that anybody sends me, I will add them on to the notices and send them to you. Just to say that next Sunday, there will be 10 o'clock service on Zoom and 11:30 service in the building. And then the afternoon service will be at 3 o'clock at St. Mark's in Surbiton, and it will be a confirmation service. Una is to be confirmed, and many of you will not know her because she's been coming to the 5 o'clock. That's been her service, and she's decided that she's ready for confirmation. Unfortunately, others who would have been confirmed would be baptized. They can't be because it's not the right time for them. I mean, physically in the day. Tomorrow I'll be sitting by my phone, feeling very sad and lonely if nobody speaks to me. I'm not going to bump into you in the usual way. I'm not going to hear your stories in the usual way. So please, if you've got something to say and something to tell me, I'm sorry, you're going to have to phone me up and tell me. My psychic powers are really pitiful, really pitiful. So please do it. Give me a call. I'll be glad to hear from you. And pray for the 11:30 and the 5 o'clock services today that they work, that God is in the house. So now I'm going to dedicate the offering. I've even got a visual aid. So let us pray. We give thanks to you, O God. We are thankful for your steadfast love. We're thankful that we can gather through technology and offer our praise and glory to you. We praise you through the words that we sing through prayer. Our offering is of a worshipful moment of praise, an intentional opportunity to express our response to your gifts to us. We pray that the gifts of money that we offer may help our church to fulfill its purpose. Even more, we pray that you will use us and use our talents to help our church fulfill its purpose. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let us celebrate this joyful feast. People will come from the east and the west, from north and south, and sit at the table in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away." And hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So in the name of the Lord Jesus, we take bread, we take wine, and as he gave prayers of thanks, so we pray. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for the world that you have made. a world of limitless diversity and infinite variety, of change and growth and renewal, of encounters that delight our senses and touch the depths of our being. We give you thanks for your love, which we see embodied in the life of Jesus, welcoming the stranger, open to change and challenge, affirming the faith of the outsider. We praise you for that love which shared the desperate vulnerability of death and which offers the transforming promise of new life. We come with all who are faithful in service, all who struggle for justice, all who delight in goodness, to praise you by saying, "Holy, holy, holy God, heaven and earth delight in your wisdom. Blessed be the one who breaks bread with the hungry and feasts with the poor. Blessed be the one who declares your love." As we take this bread, may we be ready to break bread with all. As we drink this wine, may we be ready to share the cup of struggle. This is the death we remember. This is the new life we celebrate. This is the vision we proclaim. God, maker and lover of justice, we ask that your spirit may be present within and among us, making us into a people called by your name, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us a sign of new life and a feast of joy. Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to you, our God, for now, forever. Amen. He took bread, blessed, broke it, he took wine, a symbol of blood that would be shed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ. So let us pray. God of a love stronger than death, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the gift of your Son. God, with us like a mother, you have fed us with yourself and strengthened us for journeying ahead. God of truth and power, you take our weakness and our sin and refashion us by grace. Gracious God, may the love which bids us welcome at this table gather all your children into one in your eternal presence, whole and free at last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we join together to sing our final hymn, The Kingdom of God. And after that, no skedaddling off. Please, if you can, stay and sit, have a chat into breakout rooms. And if you want a conversation with me, do it. How can you do that? How can you have an extra verse when you haven't got an organist going wrong? It's impossible. So let us go from this time of worship to do what the Lord requires us in all the variety of ways. And let us know that God is with us in our choices and in our journeying. And the peace of God be with us and those who we love wherever they are. Amen. Good to see you all. Good to see you.